you're almost there, you know, believe a little harder. It's a yes or no. Even put it this way, even 1% on the scale is enough. Even faith the size of a grain of mustard, like a mustard seed, is enough. It doesn't have to be huge, giant, Apostle Paul-like faith. It can be weak, trembling, almost ready to go out smoking flax kind of faith, and God still saves. Okay.
Going back to what you said about the Father, one thing you have to remember is that God the Father was the one who specifically elected us as the members of the Trinity. And so it was He who chose us for Christ. And so it wasn't just that Jesus Christ gathered us and could have presented us to the Father, no, God presented a group of presented the elect to Christ to guide us. And so that
so in this covenant of grace, or in this promise of mercy, promise of grace, here's what God does. First of all, He freely offers life and salvation in Jesus Christ. He does require faith. There is a condition here. But the faith that He requires is the very faith that He gives you. So if you'll pardon this rather obtuse definition, okay? Faith is a non-meritorious condition which is unconditionally granted to the elect. You say, well, I'm sorry, would you say that again? Yeah. Faith is a non-meritorious condition. It's a condition. You have to have faith. You have to believe. Don't misunderstand the doctrines of grace. God does not believe for you. God gives you the desire and the heart to believe. You still have to do the believing. So your faith is the result of God's work. So it's a condition. You have to believe. It's a non-meritorious condition. It doesn't earn anything. It doesn't finish the work of salvation. It doesn't complete the work of Christ. It does not make you get God's attention, like God is angry at you, and then you believe, and God goes, oh, well, maybe I'll pay attention to this guy. There's no merit to it whatsoever. So it's non-meritorious condition, but that condition is unconditionally given to you. It's unconditionally granted to God's elect. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. But the next phrase is, and that not of yourselves. And the that refers back to the grace and the salvation and the faith. The grace is not of yourself. The salvation is certainly not of yourself. And the faith is not of yourself. So it's like God comes and says, here's the deal. I will save you if you believe. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the faith that I'm requiring of you. Now, this is an important distinction to make for several reasons. Because when God brings the gospel through the preaching of the gospel to people who don't believe, the offer is still genuine. The condition is still there. If you believe, you will be saved. Even to someone that's not elect, someone who's not going to believe, the promise is still a promise. The condition is still a real condition. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But then when it comes to those whom God has chosen, His people, those who are going to believe, it comes as, if you believe, I will save you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to work in you and give you faith, the very faith that I require as a condition. So faith is a non-meritorious condition which is unconditionally granted to the elect. Okay? Fatalism, hyper-Calvinism, God believes for you. You don't even have to believe. God doesn't. No, that's not true. there is a decision you make. It's made as a regenerated, born-again person whose eyes have been opened and whom the Spirit has called, but you still must believe in Christ, and you are the one who believes. Okay? On the other hand, everybody believes. Everybody's going to heaven. No. Only those whom God calls, who He opens their eyes, are going to believe. But the promise is available to everybody, whether they believe or not. So God, on one hand, is sincere in His covenant of grace, and on the other hand, He is sovereign in who receives it. All right, let's... couple of minutes pass. Are there just a couple of questions, if there are any? Questions at this point? Sarah. That's okay. And you have, no offense, but you have a very soft, feminine voice, so.
Okay, I'll try to. I was told that in covenant theology that the differences comes in covenant of grace. So correct me if I'm wrong. So I was told that in the Presbyterian, the covenant of grace is different. And my question is, does that mean their view of salvation is also different? I mean, I think that was a yes. But for adults, how do they look at salvation?
For our Presbyterian brothers in Christ, who believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that the Spirit gives the gift of faith to His people, there really isn't a difference of salvation in any measurable sense of the word. They do have a different understanding of what covenant of grace means. And in fact, book plug time. Rick, do you still have that book with you? No. Jeff Johnson's The Fatal Flaw. And there will be some copies of that out there. If you really want to understand the difference, there are two books I would recommend. One is by a French-Canadian guy, Pascal Deneau. And Deneau is D-E-N-A-U-L-T. Pascal Deneau, because French people don't use their consonants for some reason. There is an L and a T on the end of that. So, Denault, if you're from Texas. Or... the South, in any respects of the word, okay? But Pascal Deneau, The Distinctiveness of Reformed Baptist Covenant Theology, and then Jeff Johnson, The Fatal Flaw. Next time I teach, the primary difference between Presbyterians and Baptists on this issue is that Presbyterians will look at what Moses brings in, the Mosaic Covenant, and they will say all of that is a covenant of grace. And since you enter into that by birth, therefore in the New Testament, children of believers are also in the covenant. But then there's this back and forth between, well, does that make them saved by birth? No. Well, then are they saved by baptism? Most will say no. Well, when do they get saved? Well, when they believe in Jesus Christ and are saved by grace through faith. So to me, there's kind of a inconsistency there. But that's the main difference between the two. Both our Presbyterians who trust in Christ alone and us would see the promise of grace very similar, in that they also would say salvation is only by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay. There's a good book out there that's a collection of essays as well. Covenant Theology, it's a white book with a blueprint. It's by Earl Blackburn, Fred Malone, and that is also on our book table out there for sale. I think there's still some copies out there. Brother Eric, last question. I need to close down.
Yeah, can you put it just in terms of, so the to use the thing you correct my words, the object of faith is God. The source of faith, so that it all leads back.
And I would be even more specific. The object of faith is the promised one. The object of our faith is Messiah, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, if you want to go through Old Testament. because somebody was asking me, are there people who believe that salvation in the Old Testament is different than in the New? And I said, I have run into some, and they will say, well, I believe in salvation by grace through faith, but they think that in the Old Testament, the object of their faith was the sacrifices. And so God told me to do this, I do it, I believe God, therefore I'm saved, without any reference whatsoever to the promise that the sacrifices portray. And that is in error. So the object of our faith is not just God generically. It's God working salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the object of our faith. Source of our faith is God the Father, through the merits of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm being Trinitarian, and I can do this all day long. Because it's important. It's important to understand that the source of our faith is God. The new birth is that act of the Holy Spirit by which He brings us to life and our eyes are opened, so that having our eyes opened, we hear and see the gospel and we believe. The new birth is what Jesus does to Lazarus, I mean, in metaphor terms. When Lazarus has been 4 days dead in the grave, and Jesus says, come forth. So we were born dead, and the Spirit of God says, come to life. And our eyes are opened, we wake up, we come to life, and now the gospel, we go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand it. And we believe at that moment. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You that You were gracious to us. We deserve the curse of the law. We deserve all of the death that was promised to our first parents. And yet Your Son, who deserved no curse and no death, bore the curse for us and died in our place, taking what we deserved upon Himself, so that what He had earned and He deserved could be given to us. We believe by Your promise of grace this morning that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and are beloved and accepted as He is Himself. That You see us as You see Your own Son. We thank You for this grace and mercy in Christ our Savior. Amen.